As we prepare to hear the word of God, let's pray together. Dear Jesus, open up our ears to hear what you have to say. Open up our hearts to hear familiar stories in new ways, God. Don't let us become so familiar that we miss out on what you're doing. God, I pray for every heart in this place and listening online that you would speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
The Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents.
Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the wealth that will belong to me.' So he divided his assets between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant region, and there he squandered his wealth in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that region, so he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that region, who sent him to the fields to feed his pigs. He would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But then he came to his senses and said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare? And here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. And then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate."
Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has got him back safe and sound." Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours comes back, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." Then the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and has been found." This is the word of the Lord.
All right, good morning, everybody. Big thank you to Parker and Finn and Griffin for reading scripture for us today. With Pastor Terry out sick today, we're going to take a short little break from our series in John, venture over to Luke, because I am not a brave enough man to preach on short notice in the Gospel of John in this church. So, but today I wanted to tell you guys about one of my earliest memories. One of my earliest memories is from when I was like 3 or 4 years old. My grandparents had come to visit, and they had brought my cool older cousin Alex with them. He was probably like 9 or 10 at the time, and we had decided to go to SeaWorld together. So we had just gotten into the park, and my parents were getting out a map and planning, you know, all the things we were going to see and where we were going to go. And that's when my cousin Alex said, "Watch this." And he walked over to one of these short cement divider walls, jumped up on it, balanced his way across, and jumped down on the other side. Ta-da! Now, you've got to understand, I wanted to be my cousin Alex. I wanted to do everything he did and go everywhere he went. So I climbed up on that little wall, and slowly, one little Velcro shoe in front of the other, I made my way across, trying not to fall, and I got to the very end. I jumped down on the other side. Ta-da! And I looked around expecting applause, expecting my parents to be so proud of me, and Alex to realize, wow, he really is just like me. And everyone was gone. It was just a sea of strangers at SeaWorld, and I had no idea what to do or where to go. I was lost. Now, thankfully, in my little 4-year-old brain, I had a clear understanding of what it meant to be lost. We had talked about it as a family. We had prepared for this moment. We knew what to do and what not to do. So I did what I remember them teaching me. I found a tree. I sat down by it, and I cried. I might have added that last part. I don't know if that was in my parents' instructions. Felt like the right improvisation at the time. So I have this vague memory of some lady with a stroller coming by and asking if I was okay. And looking back in hindsight, it was probably just a concerned mom. You know, there's a kid crying under a tree. But in my mind at the time, it was like red siren alarms, like stranger danger. This lady's trying to kidnap me. So I just kept my head down, and I focused on what I knew I could do, kept crying. And that's when I heard my name, Josiah. And I looked up, I can still picture this so clearly in my head. I looked up and I saw my dad leaning over through the branches of the tree from the other side, looking down at me. And he scooped me up in his arms and he took me back to the rest of my family. There's nothing quite like that dreadful feeling of being lost. And there's nothing quite like that relief of being found again. I love the imagery that Jesus uses in these parables that we just read. A lost sheep with a shepherd who leaves everything behind to go look for it. A lost coin with a woman who scours the house until she finds it. And a lost son whose father not only accepts him back, but goes running out to meet him and throws a party when he arrives. These are a few of Jesus' most well-known parables. But like any of Jesus' most famous teachings, I think there's a danger to becoming so familiar with them that we miss out on the context and skip over important details. So let's dive into this a little. All three of these parables are clearly connected to each other, and all three of these parables come in direct response to this incident with the Pharisees back in verse 1. The Bible says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" There's this indignation in their voice, this disapproval by association. Now, this muttering of the religious elite is a concerning theme in the Bible. Even just in this book, in the Gospel of Luke, you see the Pharisees make the same complaint about who Jesus welcomes into community earlier on. In Luke 5, Jesus goes to a banquet at the house of Levi, who was a tax collector, who would later become one of Jesus' 12 disciples. And the Pharisees come by, and they see Jesus lounging around and enjoying the company of these despicable people, traitors to Israel in their eyes, and people who lived in all kinds of sin. And they say the same thing: "Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus gives what I think is one of the best responses in the Bible. "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Of course, whether the Pharisees see it or not, by labeling others as sinners and sick, they have failed to see how they themselves are sick. And they're missing out on this opportunity to come near to the great physician. They're too busy muttering. The same word for muttering is used again by the people when Jesus shows favor to Zacchaeus, the tax collector. They mutter, even while Zacchaeus is having this life-changing moment of being accepted that causes him to give half of what he owns to the poor and pay back everything to anyone he ever cheated. But the Bible doesn't even tell us how the people responded to this act of generosity. Maybe because they were too busy muttering to even see it. Now, if you go all the way back to the Old Testament, the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, uses the same word for muttering to describe the Israelites in the desert, wishing they were back in Egypt, complaining about having no food or only bitter water, being afraid to enter the Promised Land. The repeated muttering is a clear sign of a people who are missing out on what God is doing. They're so narrow-focused and short-sighted and upset about not getting what they deserve, or upset that other people are getting what they think they deserve, that they fail to see this beautiful story that God is calling them into. Do you see this theme repeating itself? So when Jesus tells these three parables, the three lost things, he's not teaching in a vacuum. This is more than a nice, random morning devotion. Those are great, but this is a clear response to what is happening right before Jesus. So he tells three parables. You guys, Jesus is such a good storyteller. Pay attention to this. First, there's the story of a lost sheep. The shepherd leaves the 99 others to go look for it, and when he finds it, he calls his friends and neighbors and says, "Rejoice with me." Jesus says, "I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." Boom. Pretty good parable right there. Jesus probably could have left it at that, and we'd be able to get the idea, right? But he goes on. Now a story about a lost coin. A woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. She upends her whole house, and when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors and says, "Rejoice with me." Okay, now there's a pattern. Jesus is building something here. So in this third parable, there's a lost son. Unlike the sheep or the coin who get lost for no real fault of their own, this son makes a conscious choice to demand his inheritance today and leave his father behind. In this ancient patriarchal culture, this would have been incredibly disrespectful. He's basically telling his father, "I wish you were dead right now. Give me my inheritance." But the father gives him what he asks for. The son goes off, and he lives wildly, and then is hit by this famine in the land. And next thing he knows, he has nothing left. And so he decides to come crawling back to his father. And he prepares this whole speech, saying, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." I imagine him repeating these words to himself as he walks along this dusty road back home, rehearsing it. "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your servants." But while he's still a long way off, the father sees him. Means the father must have been waiting this whole time. How often had he stared out at that dusty road, praying and hoping to see his beloved son emerge over the hill? The father doesn't wait. He goes running out to meet him, all sense of dignity thrown to the wind. He hikes up his robe and he sprints. And the son begins his speech. "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And before he can even finish what he rehearsed, the father cuts him off. He catches him up in this big bear hug, clinging to him as if to make sure he's real, kissing him out of uncontainable joy. "Bring out the best of what we have," the father says. "Clean him up, get him dressed, because this is my child. We're throwing a party because this child of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." The father calls his friends and neighbors and says, "Rejoice with me," right? Just like the other parables. My friends, if you hear nothing else today, please hear this. God is running out to meet you. He always is. That is who he is. That's the heart of God right there. That's the incarnation we've been talking about in the Gospel of John. This is God becoming flesh in Jesus to come and meet us where we're at. What a beautiful picture. No matter what you've done, or how far you think you've strayed away, or how far away God has felt, or how unworthy you might feel, like this son, God is in a constant state of running out to meet you. He isn't looking to punish you or shame you. He wants nothing more than to wrap his arms around you, his child. I think that's why this has become such a famous and beloved parable. This is the gospel right here. This is life-changing when we get it. But I also don't want to lose the plot here. Because remember, this is part of a bigger story. Jesus is telling this parable in response to the religious leaders muttering about Jesus welcoming in sinners. This is the part of the parable that I think is so easy to just skip over. But really, I think this next part is the point. Up until now, there's been this pattern, right? Something is lost. The thing is found. The one who finds it calls their friends and neighbors and says, "Rejoice with me." But with any good pattern in a story or a rhyme, what should really catch your attention is when that pattern breaks. That deviation from the pattern is highlighted all the more when you're expecting something else. Jewish literature loves to do this, kind of setting you up one way and then subverting your expectations. It's kind of like that knock-knock joke that my daughter loves, the knock-knock, who's there? Banana. Banana who? Banana. Banana who? And then when you least expect it, orange. Orange, you glad I didn't say banana? She never gets tired of it. So right when we're expecting this pattern, the son is lost, the son is found, the father calls everyone and says, "Rejoice with me," we're reintroduced to the older brother. There were two sons, remember? And when the older son hears what has happened and that his brother is getting a party, he refuses to go in. He won't rejoice with him. True to character, once again, the father runs out to meet the other son where he is, outside the party. And like the Pharisees, the older brother is indignant. You can feel the disapproval. He begins muttering, "I've been working for you for so long, being obedient, doing what I'm supposed to do, never getting a party. It isn't fair. Why all this for this son of yours?" He won't even call him his brother. "This son of yours who has lived in sin and wasted his money on sexual immorality and been such a disgrace." The father says, "My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And then the story ends. Just like that. That's it. It is a devastating cliffhanger. Does the son go in? Does he rejoin the party? Does he work through his own bitterness and disapproval of his brother? or does he hold on to his self-righteous indignation? The pattern of the parables is broken. What should have ended in the friends and neighbors rejoicing together ends instead with his own brother refusing to rejoice in what God is doing. Because it's not what he would have done. And this brother does not deserve it. Jesus said he didn't come to heal the healthy, but the sick. But it's the ones who think they're healthy that turn out to be the sickest of them all, poisoned with this bitterness that would keep other sick patients away. I really think the secret to the parable of the lost son is the son who stayed home is the son who ends up being lost. He has lost the heart of his father, who is gracious and forgiving and generous beyond all reason. I've got to be honest, this parable is haunting. On the one hand, I think, like, that's not me. I'm not the older brother. If someone came to Christ, I would absolutely rejoice. And I know you're all with me. Like, this church longs to see people come to Christ. And of course, we would welcome and embrace a person who turned their life around, regardless of their past. But the question that challenges me personally is, what am I doing that makes it harder for a person to return? What kind of walls am I putting in place? What kind of obstacles am I putting out there? What am I doing that might make that person, while they're still a long way off, feel like they won't be welcome here? Because the Bible tells us what God does. While they were still a long way off, God saw them, God had compassion for them, God ran to them, God embraced them and kissed them. But that's not always my posture. Not when I think someone really deserves a good disciplinary action. They need to learn their lesson first, right? And how do I react when someone does return, but in a different way than I expect? With the wrong theology, or the wrong politics, or the wrong lifestyle, trying to follow Jesus, but making different choices than I would. Let's make sure their behavior is acceptable, Christian enough, before we let them in. Am I running out to embrace them? Or am I standing at the gate, insisting that they check all the right boxes before they pass through? I am a millennial, 31 years old, for those of you who are curious, and part of a generation that is increasingly walking away from church. And it is so heartbreaking to me to see people I grew up with in church and youth group walking away. But for most of them, the story that I hear so often isn't that they've given up on Jesus. It's that they feel like the church has given up on them. I don't want this to feel like a condemnation, because it is not. I mean, if anyone represents the church, it's me, this guy, a pastor's kid who grew up in church, works for the church, spends most of my time on church property. I know Knox, and in this short time I've been here, I have been blown away by the way this church cares not only for the people within our walls and watching online, but for our community, immigrants, the whole world. And I know you are as heartbroken as I am that anyone would feel unwelcome or unwanted. I've had to wrestle with how I represent to people not just the church that I'm part of, but the church, capital C, in America and around the world, and all the decisions churches have made and all the stances churches have taken. It's frustrating. Humbling, but it's the reality. So this isn't a condemnation. This is an invitation to figure out what it looks like for all of us to go running out to meet people, to remove obstacles that keep people away, and pursue people with a ridiculous generosity and love. This is what Jesus did throughout his whole ministry. In fact, the two biggest attacks against Jesus was that he claimed to be God and that he welcomed in people that he really shouldn't. And you know what? I think those two things are related. Because Jesus was God, he did what God does. And that means pursuing and welcoming in and making space for everyone. Church, what a beautiful opportunity we have as his followers to be known for doing the same. I think in the brilliance of Jesus, when we read a parable like this, it speaks to us in so many different ways, depending on where we find ourselves. Some of us have felt like the brother who left. We have felt estranged from God. We felt out of place in the church. We have been wandering, not sure where we belong, and wondering if there's any road that leads to hope. We feel like we're lost, sitting under some tree, just waiting to hear someone call our name. Those of you who feel like the child who left, welcome home. God is running out to meet you. He loves you. He has already started planning your welcome party. Others of us might feel more like the brother who stayed. We have followed the rules. We have done what is right. And if we're being honest, we have a pretty good idea of what others should be doing too. But it can be so easy to hunker down at home with like-minded people, circle the wagons, and feel like we have to protect ourselves from what's out there. For those who feel like the child who stayed, we have a choice. Whether we're going to come in and join the party or not. Whether we're going to follow the Father as he runs out to meet the lost, or if we're going to stay back home muttering about the way things should or shouldn't be. The truth is, I truly believe the Father loves both sons, and he wants nothing more than to share a table his whole family, united and loving one another. This is what community in the church is supposed to look like. Not always pretty, sometimes messy, but together and united. Whatever child you relate to more, this is a message of good news, of hope. We're being invited to a party, after all. Rejoice with me, God says. What was dead is alive again. Was lost is found. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for pursuing us so relentlessly. Thank you for never giving up on us as individuals or as your church. Thank you for throwing this beautiful party that we do not deserve, but we are so grateful for. God, help us to bring others in to your embrace. Forgive us for the ways we have pushed others out, made this some kind of exclusive club that you have to earn or deserve to get in. God, give us your heart for people. Give us your unrelenting heart for loving people. In Jesus' name, amen.